where as we start this new year, we're going to be starting the book of Genesis, which, as I mentioned last week, is so foundational to our faith. I made the comment last week that I don't believe you can really have a full understanding of the Bible if you don't have an understanding of the book of Genesis. And I don't think you can have a thoroughly Christian worldview if you don't have a good understanding of the book of Genesis. And so we're going to be exploring this book as we move through the year. Starting at this first chapter, this morning I will be reading verses 1 through 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's pray. Father, we come before you seeking your word. And Lord, in the words of the psalmist, we pray that you would open our eyes so that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. We know that your word is filled with wondrous things, and yet, Lord, so often we are blinded. So often we have scales over our eyes so that we do not see what you clearly teach us. So we pray that you would remove the scales from our eyes this morning, O Lord, and teach us that we might know you more deeply. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three words. In the beginning. Those are the words that begin the entire Bible. And when it comes to religious debates in America, theological debates, sometimes scientific debates, those words have probably been the subject of more controversy in the 20th century and then moving into the 21st century than any other religious debates in the whole of faith. Was there a beginning to the universe? If so, what did that beginning look like? Did God create everything that we can see from his divine power, or was the universe a product of sort of random chance? How did human beings arrive on this planet? Were we designed and created by God, or were we a product of some kind of process of evolution or some kind of other undirected process? Those are some of the questions, along with many others, that have been the subject of endless debates among theologians and among scientists. And there are some who believe that Christianity and science are inherently incompatible. And we talked about this back in 2016, I think it was, when we did the series on our big objections, and we talked about the relationship between science and faith. And I've mentioned during that series that there are many people who believe science and faith, science and Christianity, are somehow inherently incompatible. I mentioned one popular figure during that time who many of you are probably familiar with, Richard Dawkins, and I mention him only because he is one of the great popularizers of this view. And he has stated very famously that he believes that science is a superhighway to atheism. In other words, he believes that if you accept the facts of science, and if you accept the scientific enterprise, then you will become an atheist because science and faith, science and religious belief are inherently in conflict, according to him. And many others believe that as well. Now, of course, the problem with this is that there are many, 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 if not most, scientists who do not agree with that assertion. And Stephen Jay Gould very famously was quoted as saying once, and Stephen Jay Gould was a famous Harvard biologist who famously said this. He said, "Either half of my colleagues are enormously stupid, or else the science of Darwinism is fully compatible with conventional religious beliefs and equally compatible with atheism." Now, that was a famous quote from Gould, and I give that to you simply because it makes the point that there is no inherent contradiction between science and religious faith. That people who are atheists generally come to their atheism for reasons other than science. But there is no inherent contradiction here. And in fact, if you study history, some of the greatest scientific minds over the centuries have been people of faith, people who are Christians. But of course, all this brings us back to the question of Genesis, doesn't it? The question arises as to how do we interpret the opening chapters of Genesis, the opening verses of Genesis, in light of modern scientific evidence? Much of the modern debate is surrounded on how do we interpret this opening creation account. To put it bluntly, some have argued that what we now know about science is in tension with, or even in contradiction to, what Genesis tells us about creation. And so we end up with several questions. Is Genesis in conflict with science? If so, how are they in conflict? At what points are they in conflict? And then lastly, we have to ask the question, if there is indeed a conflict, which is yet to be seen, if there is indeed a conflict, then who are we to believe? Are we to believe what Scripture says, or are we to believe what science says? Now, I would group the issues surrounding Genesis under the issues surrounding Genesis and science really under two major questions. And these aren't the only questions, but for our purposes today, I'm going to group them under two major questions. And I'll just say this, if you want to read more about this subject, I'd recommend going out and getting Lee Strobel's book called The Case for a Creator. He gets into those topics real deeply. I'm only going to address them briefly this morning. But I'm going to group these questions surrounding Genesis and science under two major questions. And the first one is the age of the earth. The big question surrounding the age of the earth. Many science textbooks, most science textbooks, would say that the earth is somewhere around 4.5 billion years old. If you look up different research on that, scientific research suggests that the earth is about 4.5 billion years old, and that human life emerged over an extremely long period of time in an extremely gradual way. Now, to many, that seems to be in conflict with Genesis, because a straightforward reading of Genesis seems to suggest that the earth is not billions of years old, but perhaps is much more recent, is much younger, and that animal and human life did not emerge gradually, but emerged very suddenly by divine creation. So, is there a conflict here when it comes to the age of the earth between science and Genesis? Let me make a few points. Number one is this. This is really key. Seems simple, but it's really key. Although many people come to the book of Genesis assuming it teaches that the earth is a particular age, Genesis never anywhere explicitly identifies what the age of the earth is. You could read through these opening chapters 100 times, and I'm going to tell you, it doesn't identify anywhere what the age of the earth is. It says, in the beginning, God created, but it doesn't tell you when the beginning was. And then secondly, although Genesis clearly lays out the fact that God created all things, it talks about God creating all the various aspects of creation, which we'll talk more about in a few minutes. Although it's very clear about that, it is not clear about exactly how God did all of that. You and I come to Genesis with many questions about how creation unfolded. But many of the questions that you and I have, Genesis simply does not answer. And so we have to be careful when we come to Genesis that we are coming and asking questions that it actually answers and not trying to assume things that it doesn't give us the answers for. For instance, we come to the question of the age of the earth and we can ask, well, was there a gap of time between when God created the heavens and the earth in verse 1 and the other days of creation that unfolded? We're not sure about that, and there are different views on that. There's a lot of debate about the days of creation. Were the days of creation 6 literal days with no gaps in between them? Or some have suggested perhaps they were not literal days or that they elapsed over a longer period of time. We aren't sure about some of those things, and I'll make this point simply. That is that there are Christians of good faith who trust in the Bible and who trust in Genesis who have come to very different conclusions on some of these things. People who are, again, brothers and sisters in good faith. Thirdly, another thing that we don't know for sure is when it comes to the genealogies later in Genesis, where it talks about the descendants of Adam and Eve, we come to the question of, are those genealogies complete or are there gaps in the genealogies? We're not entirely sure. We're not entirely sure about that question, which means we're not entirely sure about how much time elapsed over that period. And so you can see here that for many different reasons, we don't have all of the answers that we might like to have when we come to Genesis. And the main thing I want you to see at this point is that Genesis never explicitly identifies what the age of the earth is. Some people in the modern debates, they come to Genesis and they assume that Genesis teaches that the earth is a particular age, perhaps that it's very young, and then they see and feel that this must be in direct conflict to modern science, when in fact, whether the earth is thousands of years old, millions of years old, or billions of years old, none of those views are inherently in conflict with Genesis. Now, you might have one particular opinion on that, but what I want you to see is that none of those views is inherently in conflict with Genesis, and there are people of good faith who believe in the Bible and who trust Genesis who come to different conclusions on that. And I think we need to have mutual forbearance on that, because Christians have come to different opinions. Now, the second major question then surrounding Genesis and science, I think, is really the question of evolution. So Genesis appears to teach that biological life emerged suddenly and from direct creation from God. And in contrast to that, of course, we see that most modern scientists believe that life emerged much more gradually over a period of millions of years by a process of evolution, sometimes called natural selection. So to quote from Richard Dawkins, who's the popularizer of this, he says, natural selection not only explains the whole of life, but it also raises our consciousness to the power of science to explain how organized complexity can emerge from simple beginnings without any deliberate guidance. Now, that view, I want you to listen very carefully, goes beyond the bounds of where science would actually take us. Listen again to what he says. He says, natural selection explains the whole of life. Now, I want to step back for a minute and ask, is that really true? I mean, he would go so far as to say it explains comprehensively all of these questions of origins. But is that really true? The answer is no. And here again is where this is going beyond the bounds of even modern science. Because first of all, even if the theory of evolution were 100% true, it still would not explain the origin of the universe in the first place. And I'll talk about that more in a minute. But it still would not have explained the origin of the universe in the first place. And as many scientists have shown, it doesn't adequately explain the emergence of complex biological life in the first place. It purports to explain how life evolved over millions of years, but the emergence of complex cells and complex biological life in the first place is very, very difficult to explain. And therefore, it doesn't explain nearly as much as he purports that it does explain. But then secondly, on top of this, there have been increasing number of scientists and increasing number of books written in recent years which have uncovered many, many problems with the theory of Darwinian evolution. A book that was written several years ago was a book by Stephen Meyer. He's written several books on this. One is about the signature of the cell, and another that's much more recent book is called Darwin's Doubt, where he looks at the evidence from the fossil record. And one of the problems that he uncovered and that paleontologists have been aware of for a long time is that the fossil record doesn't sync that well with Darwinian evolution. Because if Darwinian evolution were true, what you would expect to find in the fossil record is thousands and thousands of intermediate species as animals evolved over time. Instead, what you'd find, generally speaking, in the fossil record is not thousands and thousands of intermediate species, but you find the emergence of fully formed animals that had virtually no intermediate species and no preceding species that seem to come out of nowhere. So, for instance, Stephen Meyer documents this in his book called Darwin's Doubt, but he talks about the Cambrian explosion, which is a phenomenon of this thing that happened during the Cambrian period when virtually 80% of all animal phyla that we know today appeared in the fossil record out of nowhere with no previous intermediate forms. Now, things like that are extremely problematic for Darwinian evolution. And what I'm trying to point out here is that that's just one example of the many problems for Darwinism that have been uncovered more and more in recent years. Science itself is something that is continually in the process of being revised. That's what science is about. And so what I want to emphasize to you this morning is that the so-called conflicts between science and faith, or science and Christianity, are often grossly over-exaggerated. Sometimes when we've said or assumed there is a conflict, there actually isn't a conflict. It's something that we have made up. But beyond that, I will make this point. As believers in the Lord and in the Word of God, if we do come to a place where there is an actual contradiction, not an apparent contradiction, but where we come to a place where it is clear that the Bible teaches one thing and the current view presiding in modern science teaches another, I believe as Christians we have to fall back on what Scripture teaches. Because ultimately, God's Word is the final word, and it has to have the final say on all matters on which it teaches. Science will continue to be revised, but the Lord's Word never changes, and it is the final authority on all matters on which it speaks. So the question then becomes, what does it speak? And when it comes to Genesis, what are the key truths that are being asserted here? Again, this first text that we looked at doesn't answer all the questions you might like to know. You might like to know certain things about creation that it doesn't give you the answers to. So what are some of the key truths about creation then that we find in this opening chapter? Let me give you four of them. And the first is very simple, that the universe had a beginning. The universe had a beginning. Genesis 1:1 says this: "In the beginning, God created." Now that simple statement, "in the beginning," tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you that there was a beginning. There was a time when the universe began to exist, a finite point in time. Now incidentally, you got to understand, this is an area where Christian faith and modern science are in complete 100% agreement. Because astrophysicists will tell you today that the universe is not eternal, that the universe had a beginning. Whether they're atheist or not, they believe that the universe had a beginning. And the reason is because what they have discovered about the universe is that our universe is constantly expanding. It's getting bigger. So if you were to have a videotape of the universe and you were to rewind it back in time, what would happen? Well, that would get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until eventually you would reach a point of singularity. And at that point of singularity would be the moment at which the universe began to exist. This is what scientists often call the Big Bang. Now, of course, the $50 million question is, what caused that big bang, so to speak? What caused this universe to begin to exist? Now, if you come from an atheistic perspective, you are forced to say, by default, that the universe sprang into existence out of nothing. Now that, I think, is more difficult to believe in than that there's a God who actually created the universe. William Lane Craig had a famous quote about this. He said it this way. He said, "To claim that something can come into being from nothing is worse than magic. When a magician pulls a rabbit out of a hat, at least you've got a magician, not to mention a hat." Here, you're just saying something sprang into existence out of nothing. Now, that defies logic. I mean, try to picture in your head for a moment nothing. You can't do it. Because what you're picturing right now is like an empty room, or you're picturing black space. Nothing is not black space. That would be something. Black space is something. You can't even picture nothing because nothing is non-existence. Nothing comes from nothing. It just doesn't work. This defies logic. So if, from an atheistic perspective, you're forced to say the universe sprang into existence out of nothing, okay? And again, to say the universe had a beginning, this isn't me talking, this isn't even the Bible talking, this is just modern astrophysicists talking here. But when we come to Scripture, we have an answer here. The universe had a beginning because it was created, and it was created by God. That brings us to the second point. So the first point is the universe had a beginning. The second thing we see from Genesis is that the universe was created by God. To quote again from Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, what's being affirmed here is that God created, but he didn't just create one thing. He created comprehensively everything that exists. Everything in the heavens and in the earth was created by the direct power of God himself. It was not the product of random chance, but was the product of divine design. Now, that's clear if you read our passage this morning. If you look back with me at these days of creation, what you see is a comprehensive description of virtually every category of creation from top to bottom. On the first day, God creates light and darkness, day and night. On the second day, he creates the sky and the sea. On the third day, he creates dry land, plants, vegetation. On the fourth day, he creates planets and stars, the sun and the moon. The fifth day, he creates sea creatures and air creatures. On the sixth day, he creates land creatures. Now, what I want you to see there, that is a comprehensive picture of creation. What is being affirmed here is God created all that exists, all that is seen and unseen, as the Nicene Creed puts it. It is here because there was and is a creator. And what we see here is what theologians have called creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. God created it out of nothing. Now, that's not the same thing as what I was saying a few minutes ago. We just said nothing comes from nothing. So what do we mean when we say God created out of nothing? Well, to say creation is ex nihilo or God created out of nothing, I'm not saying nothing comes from nothing. There was something in eternity before creation existed, and that was God. And God brought this into existence by the power of his command. The book of Hebrews talks about this, Hebrews 11:3. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So God created the universe. The third truth that we see then, and the implication of all this, is that God is eternal, he's self-existent, and he is omnipotent. I know I cheated there by squeezing 3 points into one, but you'll bear with me. The implication of this really is that if you accept the first 2 points, then what's clearly shown to us in Genesis is that God is eternal, he's self-existent, he's omnipotent. The universe is not eternal. We've already established that. In fact, you don't need the Bible to establish that. You can take that from modern science. But God is eternal. The reason why he was there when the universe began was because he's always been there. Psalm 90, verse 2 puts it this way, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Or Revelation 1:8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So God is eternal. God is also self-existent. Theologians call this the aseity of God. When we affirm that God is self-existent, what we mean is that he exists independently of everything else. See, you and I exist as dependent creatures. We are dependent on something else for our existence. We had to be created. The world is a dependent creation. It is dependent on something else for its existence. God exists independently of anything. That is what we mean by his self-existence. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. He says, "Perhaps the oldest and deepest question of all is, why is there something rather than nothing? A necessary answer to at least part of the question is because God exists. God exists in himself eternally. He is the source and the fountainhead of all being. He alone has within himself the power of being." So God is eternal, he's self-existent, and as we already talked about, he's also omnipotent. God can simply speak and create by the command of his voice. In Genesis, you'll see over and over again, "Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was." God didn't have to go to Home Depot to get the materials to create the world. He didn't need pre-existing materials. He just spoke, and there was. That's what omnipotence is. Next time you feel powerful, just read that. God is eternal, he's self-existent, and he's omnipotent. And then this brings us to the last point this morning, which is again a simple point, but is so foundational. God's creation was originally good. Notice, six different times, verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, it says again and again and again, God looks at what he's created, and it says, God saw that it was good. What this tells you is something really important, and that is that in the beginning, God's creation was free from sin. It was free from evil. It was free from brokenness. It was free from pain. It was free from suffering. It was free from death. It was free from all of that. And what that tells you is that all of those things that I just listed, sin, evil, brokenness, pain, suffering, death, all of those things are foreign elements to God's creation. Something has gone terribly wrong with this world. And in a few weeks, we'll explore exactly what that is when we get to chapter 3. But, you know, it's interesting to notice here that most people, I find, in the world today, whether they're Christian or not, have a deep sense within themselves that there is something wrong with the world. The world is not the way it is supposed to be. I think virtually everyone on this planet has that sense within them. Even if they can't agree on what exactly it is that's wrong with the world or where all of this came from, there's a deep sense that the world is not the way it's supposed to be. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that deep sense within each human being points us to another reality, which is that there was a time when the world was not that way and when things were perfect. And that was in the beginning, when God created all things. God did not create an imperfect world. Created a perfect world in the beginning. And what we see in this passage this morning is really miraculous. I mean, and I don't just mean that it was miraculous that God had the power to create the universe. That is a mind-blowing miracle that you and I will never, ever fully be able to comprehend. But there's even a second miracle here. And that's what I call the miracle of God's grace in creation. You notice here that we have a picture of a God who, as I said, is eternal, he's self-existent, he's omnipotent, and he didn't need to create anything. Think about that for a minute. God did not need to create the world. He did not need to create you. He did not need to create me. In eternity, God was perfect. He had no needs in and of himself that he had to create because he somehow was lonely or he needed company. God didn't need any of that. He didn't need to create anything. And so we are faced with this mysterious question, why did God create when he was perfect in and of himself and he had no need in and of himself? And the only answer that we really are left with when we look at the whole Bible is that God created Because of his grace and his love. He created us. He created his creatures to enjoy his creation, to enjoy his presence, and to glorify him. And that's a miracle of grace and love in and of itself. You know, there's really only one proper response when you come face to face with the reality of this gracious creation. And that is to bow down and worship the Creator. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you are our Creator. It is in you that we live and move and we have our being. And we owe our very existence and even the breath that is in our lungs right now to you, O Lord. Help us to worship you as Creator. Help us to trust in your word. And Lord, as we are shown these great truths about your creation, may we be drawn deeper into worship of you. Lord, even when we have unanswered questions, and we know we will have many, help us to trust in you, knowing, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.